Yeah, good morning.
Wow, it's loud. I had a great time worshiping with you all last weekend, Easter weekend, both services. Really appreciate all you guys sharing, especially on Easter morning. I mean, Good Friday was great too, but it was neat to see everybody sharing on Easter morning, all their convictions and their hope in Christ and their stories. Very inspiring. I told Greg we ought to just do that every week. You know, 10 people, come on up. You know, share about your faith. And amen. Now, I will take note that the last two times that Greg has been slotted to lead the service, he's gotten other people to speak for. First, the Jews for Jesus presenter. I'm not saying anything. I just take a note. But that was really great. I do want to say one thing is I want to give special acknowledgement to our worship leader who did double duty that weekend, both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So let's give Chris a big hand. Thank you for his work. But it is encouraging. We're inspired and encouraged when we hear others' testimonies of faith, right, in God, like we did Easter Sunday, because often the faith is more caught than taught. You know, we can teach up here, we can preach up here, but I know for my life, it's often caught more than taught. And we're finishing up Ephesians chapter 1 over the next 3 weeks, starting today, and then 2 more weeks, and we'll be done with Ephesians 1, and then we move into some more topical series. But we're currently in the middle of Paul's prayers for believers, that he's praying for believers, and what we can learn from that about what believers really need, because he's praying for what believers really need, you know, not what we want, but what we really need. And his first prayer that Dean talked about a few weeks ago was his prayer that we'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God more, know God more deeply. And the second prayer that we're going to look at this morning is that we would have more hope, that we would have hope, the hope in Christ that he's given us, that we would have that. And I know for me, that's the type of thing that's sometimes more caught than taught. You know, and so one of the greatest examples of hope that I experienced was during our first mission trip down to Managua, Nicaragua, which, believe it or not, that was back in 2012. Can you believe that? That was a while ago. And I've mentioned this man in the past that we met, but I realized this week that he really exemplified everything we're going to be talking about this morning, everything that this verse talks about, this man exemplified, and so I wanted to talk to him again. We had been going house to house in Managua, and this man was living in a very small house, maybe 20 foot by 20 foot. I think I have a photo. It's not a very good photo. Whoops. Yeah. Something's not working, guys. But if you can advance it when you get a chance, there we go. You can see his head over the pastor wife's shoulder there, left shoulder there. That's one of the pastor wives from Managua. But anyway, this man lived in this like 20 foot by 20 foot cinder house. And one light bulb in the middle, as far as we could tell, and he had gotten into an accident on the job, and he was handicapped now, and he couldn't work anymore. And so he just sat in this window. In fact, his wheelchair was broken. John fixed it later. That's, I think, the story that I shared. But he just sat in this window every day. His son went to work. His son had a job, didn't make a lot of money, but enough money to put food on their plates and, you know, pay for the small utility bills that they had. But he would just sit there. There wasn't much he could do. And they lived in a neighborhood that was called the working poor because they had jobs, it's just they didn't make much money. And that was very common, widespread in Managua and Nicaragua. But as we talked with him, he was a believer. He was a believer that we met, and I was so impressed and struck by his hope in Christ. Despite having so little materially, he was so rich spiritually in hope in Christ. Everything about his life was put in the context of Christ and the hope that he has and the future that he has in Christ. And I laid in bed that night almost in tears. You know, I'm a guy, so don't cry. Almost in tears. You know, that's as far as we can. But just kidding. But anyway, I lay in bed that night just thinking about that guy. And moved about, wow, that's really what faith and hope is all about in Christ. and it really inspired me. And that's the prayer that Paul has for all believers, what he wants for all believers, to have that kind of hope that would carry us through this life despite our circumstances. You can advance. I don't know if I can give you a signal or something like that, but hope is critical for our Christian lives. And we need God to enlighten our hearts with his hope. So let's pray this morning as we look at this passage today. Father, we just ask that you would inspire our hearts with the hope that you've given us. Lord, we already have it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to find it. We don't have to search for it. It's in you, Jesus. It's brought to our lives in you when you came into our lives. Lord, help our hearts to see that. Lord, we just are so hardened and so consumed by this world and the sin of this world and deception, Lord, that we don't even see sometimes the light of your hope. Lord, and I pray that for everyone here today, that that would be the result of your work and your word in our hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope requires the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. The verse is Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So the first part of this is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. If we want to have God's hope, it's required that our hearts are enlightened. We need our hearts enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which we've been called. Our hearts have to be enlightened. And Paul was praying this for all of us. You know, you've heard that expression where someone says, oh, a light went on inside of me. Well, that's what Paul's praying, that a light would go on inside of us. A light would go on inside of us that we would see. I like the NLT version says that that's the New Living Translation, says that our hearts, I pray that our heart, the eyes of our heart would be flooded with light. Flooded with light is what Paul is praying. Light to know the hope to which God has called us. And Paul often wrote in a way of kind of cascading thoughts, especially in this chapter, Ephesians 1, when he's talking theologically and even in his prayers. And it's the same here. Remember, the last thing we had read about before this prayer was how we heard the gospel and we believed it, and then we were sealed in the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse, Paul's praying a deeper layer that the Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation to know God. That's post-salvation, post-conversion. And then a deeper layer here for us as believers too is now that our inner man would see all that Christ has brought to us, the hope that Christ has brought to us. We planted this line of trees in our backyard this year, just finished six or seven of them this month before the snow came, before the blizzard. And I've never really planted trees before, so they can get a little costly, and so we wanted to do it right. We didn't want the trees to die. And so we researched it and got advice from the nursery and everything, and here's a cross-section of the ground when you plant. You know, so you get the tree with this root ball, and you want to dig down just not any deeper than the root ball, because you want the top to be right at the surface. And then you want, 6 inches or whatever, a certain percentage around the root ball so that there's some looser dirt in there so the roots have an easier time to grow, and also so you can pack it in and level it just right. You want to get those trees straight and pack it in. And then the key to a successful tree planting where the tree won't die is what? Water, 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 right? And the thing about watering is you have to do it regularly, because the problem with these evergreen arborvitaes is that when it rains or snows, it sheds all the water to the side. So all the water when it rains and snows is going to go down here, and it's not going to hit the area that you need it to hit. So you got to water it regularly the first year, and the way you do it, you don't just like turn on the fire hose, slam it for a couple minutes, and go down to the next one. You got to do a slow drip is what we learned, where, it's just a slow trickle of water right at the base. And the reason for that is because if you slam it with too fast a water or too short a time, what's going to happen? The water is just going to kind of drain off here, or it's going to only penetrate, the first few inches of that root ball. So you want to do a slow drip right around here, Look, I talk like I'm like some sort of gardener or something like that, you know, arborist. This is what I read. And so that way, you know, and for the, like, if a tree is like 3 inches, a few hours, because you want that water to slowly penetrate down into the root ball to the deepest layers of roots. And that way they'll grow. And after a year, you know, the roots kind of grow out and they can find their own water a little better. But that's what you do with a new tree plant. This is the same with our spiritual growth. If we look at the three layers that we talked about, our first layer is conversion to Christ. When we come to Christ, you know, the water started to flow in there, and we've been exposed, the Spirit's in us, and we're starting to understand the truth. And then the next layer is the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God. And then the deepest layer is that our hearts are enlightened to the hope that He's called us. And that's what Paul's praying, that we would not just be surface-level Christians, not just Christians that came to Christ but haven't really been fully watered in a sense that we're really going to be able to grow. Because for that tree to grow, it's got to be fully watered, each deeper layer. And then it's going to be lush and grow into a lush foliage and fruit produced from it. When I was a young Christian in my 20s, I had this opportunity to be trained in disciple-making materials by a Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CRU, they call themselves. And in fact, my first two mission trips were with CRU to the Philippines. And it was so funny, as I was writing this message, I started writing this and I realized, wow, the materials are sitting on my desk. I was cleaning out some stuff, and they just happened to be like sitting right on my desk. And I was like, wow, I still have this. These are the disciple-making materials from that were printed from the Philippine Campus Crusade for Christ, Manila, Philippines. And the idea there is that it's a very methodical disciple-making approach, and that we were there for like a month, and so we would reach people for Christ and then immediately set up, you know, using a track, like a typical like bridge diagram track, we'd reach people for Christ and we'd immediately set up a follow-up appointment for the next day or a few days later. And then we'd go back to their home and we'd share follow-up pamphlet number one, which was beginning your new life with Christ. You know, we'd go through some of those foundations of the faith, and then immediately we'd set up an appointment for the next day or a few days later, and we'd go through follow-up book of the pamphlet number two, you know, beginning your new life of fellowship with Christ, and et cetera. And then we go back again and meet with them with beginning your new life in the Holy Spirit. And I think the fourth one was getting in with a church in fellowship and the importance of that. And then we try to transition them into a church. And so the idea there was a very methodical disciple-making approach, you know. And as an engineer, I love that, you know. You just do boom, 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 out pops a disciple of Christ, you know. Move on to the next guy, you know, fully functional, fully taught. Right, and we can move on, you know. But as I've aged, I've discovered that, you know, it's not just ABC, 1, 2, 3, bam, fully functional, fully walking in the hope that God's called us to, you know, in the faith, because our spiritual growth is, guess what, spiritual, you know. Our spiritual growth is spiritual. In other words, it's the work of God. We can't produce spiritual growth in somebody. It's impossible. We don't have that ability. I can't produce growth in this tree. You know, I can plant the tree just like we can plant the gospel. I can water the tree just like we can, you know, try to water them with the word through a little disciple-making program or whatever. But I can't cause the growth. And it's the same thing spiritually. That's a work of God. All we can do is create the environment. And that's why Paul does what here? Prays. Because it's a spiritual work. We don't have the ability to produce spiritual growth, so we need to pray. Paul understood that. He prayed for these people that the Spirit would penetrate deep inside of them and open the eyes of their hearts. Prayer that God would work. Prayer that those blind sides would come down and those log jams in their heart would come down and that light would flood into their deepest recesses of their heart to see the hope to which they were called. This is why prayer is so critical. This is why prayer is so important. This is why Paul has so many examples of praying for these type of things for believers, because he knows that that's what believers need. That's what we need. So the application for this section is to pray for others. You know, for our own lives, we don't want to be surface level Christians. We don't want to be Christians that are just watered here. But in our disciple making ministry, we also don't want to produce surface level Christians, but Christians that are deeply rooted in Christ. Deeply rooted in Christ. Amen. And that's going to take prayer, a work of prayer, that the Lord would break through and work in their hearts in that way. So pray. Pray. And the next area that we're going to look at is why we pray. We pray for the hope that Christ brings, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And one aspect of hope is that it gives us a future focus in our lives. It gives us a future focus in our lives. I was looking up the word hope, and the synonyms for hope are hopefulness. Isn't that great? Synonym for hope is hopefulness. Hopefulness, anticipation, belief, confidence, expectation, faith, optimism, those types of things. And antonyms for hope are hopelessness, disbelief, distrust, doubt, fear, despair, discouragement, pessimism. Do we identify with any of these things in our lives at different times? We've all experienced these types of attitudes and feelings, and yet what God wants to bring to us is this hopefulness, a hopefulness. The Greek word for hope, this was just out of a dictionary, but the Greek word for hope is, for that word right there, is that it has to do with the unseen in the future. It's a hope for the unseen in the future, because the things that we see, well, those are obvious, right? But the things that we don't see, the future promise that God brings, that's where the eyes of our heart need to see, because our eyes and our head aren't going to see them. And so they have to do with the things that are unseen in the future. God calls us to hope in the unseen and in the future. Now, our culture, if you think about it, our culture really offers no basis for hope. Our culture is not a culture of hope. Our world, the worldly view, is not a culture for hope. Because if you think about it, the world is just focused on the present, because that's all they got, is just what's in front of them, what's in the here and now. And most people without God walk around with a very narrow view of life, you know, because that's all they can focus on. That's all they have. That's all they can possibly focus on. But in Christ, we have like a wide-angle lens to walk around in light. You know how those old SLR cameras, now we just use phones, but those old SLR cameras had like, you know, regular lenses that can focus and kind of capture this much of the photo. But you put a wide-angle lens on there and you can capture so much more. And that's what we have in Christ, is a wide-angle lens to walk through life with a future focus that the culture cannot offer. Now, Paul says that we were called, the hope to which he has called you. Paul loved to use this word called. And what does that mean, that we are called, hope which he has called to? And all that means is that we've been given hope. When we came to Christ, what he means that on the hope that he's called us is that we were given hope when we came to Christ, and that now as a believer we walk in hope and we have the hope for our future. That's what he's called us to, a life of hope. Both we've been given it, we walk in it now, and it's a hope for the future as well. In regards to the future hope, an analogy that I thought about was like a big family holiday gathering. How many of you gather with your extended families for like Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter even, or whatever? You know, you get together with an extended family. And I was thinking about, you know, the matriarch of a family, you know, when there's a plan in place for her family to come to our home, you know, all her children and their spouses and all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you know, she knows that on this date they're all coming. And the matriarch of family looks forward to that future event, doesn't she? You know, and it kind of puts an excitement in her step, in her day-to-day steps leading up to that point, excitement and anticipating of what's to come. And that anticipation and focus kind of is with her as she's going about her day-to-day business, day-to-day leading up to that date. And that's the kind of future hope that Christ brings to us. Many of us don't live our lives that way, though. You know, I think often we get caught up, we're too busy, or we get caught up in the here and now. We get caught up in too much activities. But that's the hope that God gives us and calls us to. And so the application for this section that I'd encourage us all to do, and Jim Fulmer brought this up in our LTG, that we haven't talked about this for a while or done it for a while, and I agree, is prayer walks, that we would set aside some time, put it on our calendar, set aside a little more extended time with the Lord, going off somewhere. Maybe some people like to just go in a room. I like to go out and walk somewhere. And just to walk and pray with the Lord, because it takes our eyes off of our here and now and refreshes us with the hope that God has called us to. And so that's an application. Another way that hope helps us is to not just give us a future focus, but to help us deal with what is happening in our lives right now. So it's not just for the future, but helps us deal with what's happening in our lives right now. I like the New Living Translation version says here that that we could understand the confident hope that he's given us to those he's called. Confident hope. We can walk in confidence now in our day-to-day, in the circumstances of our day-to-day, through the hope that God has bring. We walk in confidence. What a great illustration of what hope is. Walking in confidence today. Walking in confidence now. Living a life of faith and living a life of hope kind of go hand in hand. One commentator I read said that hope is faith on tiptoes. Hope is faith on tiptoes. And I thought about that analogy about our dog. You know, when our dog is in the backyard, if someone opens a garage door and drives a car in, it doesn't matter what our dog is doing. She could be gnawing on her favorite bone, chasing a chicken, digging a hole, whatever. We live right next to this petting farm thing. And whatever she's doing, she drops it all and she runs up to the gate, you know, and she jumps up on her tiptoes, puts her front paws up on the top rail, and looks around smiling. You know, why? Because she's confident about what's going to happen. She is confident that some family members are going to walk out of that garage and give her some attention. You know, that's what dogs want, is a little attention. And she's confident of that. And what it does, her confident hope allows her to lift her eyes off of what she's doing, you know, and walk confidently in what she knows to be true as well. And with us, that's the way it works with us too. When we're walking in confident hope, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, we're able to like lift our eyes and see them in a different perspective, and to put them in order in what is happening in the world and what our hope is in the future. Our eyes can get so focused on the problems right in front of us. An example of this week that I thought of is a Facebook friend of mine who has just this huge international network of friends, you know, friends. You know how Facebook friends are friends of friends. And so I'm Facebook friends with him. And he posted something on the Sri Lanka bombings from last week. And he wrote in there, us Christians, we need to pray for our enemies and love our enemies and forgive our enemies and love those that are not like us. And he was just giving us Christians kind of, hey, this is what God's called us to do. We're not called to hate. We're called to forgive our enemies and love our enemies and pray for our enemies. Well, he had a friend, one of his Facebook friends that lives in the West Bank, who lives with daily terrorism. Well, not daily, but, you know, is a lot closer to terrorism than we are here in suburban Chicagoland. And she was just like, I don't understand you Christians. You know, why would you want to pray for terrorists? Why would you want to forgive them? They're not asking for forgiveness. Why would you want to forgive them? And many people responded in this long train, and I just felt led one day at lunch at work to respond. And what I shared with her is I don't want to minimize. I don't minimize the terrorists that have caused them pain. You know, she had a friend that lost a child from terrorism where she lives. And I don't deny it. I don't want to minimize it as a Christian. I want to fully acknowledge what's happening to you, and I have compassion for that, of what she has to live through, what she has to feel on a daily basis of what's going to happen next. And I also told her that as a Christian, I fully support the governing authorities to bring full punishment to all wrongdoers. That's what Romans 13 says their role is. So as Christians, I fully support the governing authorities to do that. But for us personally as Christians, what this brother was sharing on Facebook was that for us personally, individually, we're not called to hate but to forgive, because Jesus came to forgive us, is what I shared. And so that's why we forgive others. Jesus came to love us. That's why we can love others. And we're called to pray for others, because the hope that Jesus brought us, we want that for other people, because God values other people. And I shared how Jesus can come and change a heart. And when he changes a heart, he brings rest and peace and hope. The lady in this post really has no hope. Her eyes are very narrowly focused and has no hope. But Jesus, God, can bring that hope to her pain. And God can bring that hope to your pain as well. Whatever circumstances are in your life that are distracting you from the hope of God, Jesus can bring that hope to you as your eyes are enlightened. We need each other to remind us of these things. That's why we gather in fellowship, to encourage each other in the midst of our circumstances. And so the application here is fellowship. That we are fellowshipping with each other, not just talking about the weather, but deep fellowship where we can be transparent with each other and encourage each other in the Word. We've often said we spend so much time after church fellowshipping, we often encourage each other to speak the Word into our lives, to encourage each other during that time, that we might help each other grow in seeing the hope that we have in Christ, that's been given in Christ. The last aspect that hope does for us is changes the way we live now. You know, it doesn't just help us with our circumstances, but changes the way we choose to live. And understanding that hope, you know, it helps us map out what to do with our lives. Hope changes it, changes the way we live. One of my favorite examples of a life of hope was this famous singer that I bring up about every 3 years in my preaching, and I have to. You know, every 3 years I look for the opportunity. Greg always laughs at me every time. He knows what's coming. Larry Norman, one of my favorite Christian singers of old. And when I think of him, I think of how he always walked in hope for the future. He walked in hope, and it changed the way he lives. And how do I know he walked in hope? Because that's what he talked about all the time. That's what he sang about all the time. And he'd sing songs like, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." I learned a lot of hope from him, how to walk in hope from him, in listening to his heart and in listening to his ears and or to hear what he has to say. And he understood that Christians are caught between two worlds. There's the age that's here in this world, and then there's Jesus ushered in a new age. And later down the road, we'll only be in the new age, but now we're kind of stuck between both ages, aren't we? And we have to choose which one will win our attention, which one is going to give our hearts, which one are we going to give our hearts to? Are we going to give our hearts to the old age or the new age? We have that choice. Larry Norman gave his heart to the new age, and it changed the way he lived in this world. It changed the way he lived. One of the testimonies, or one of the things that changed him, is it changed him into an evangelist. And since we had the Jews for Jesus lady here just a few weeks ago, I thought I'd share just an excerpt from a testimony of the director of Jews for Jesus. I actually talked to the lady about this. I was like, "Oh, one of my favorite singers, Larry Norman, influenced your director." And she knew all about the story. And so I looked some of it up. And so this is the written testimony of the director of Jews for Jesus. She wrote, this is many decades ago, okay? She wrote, "One day I was walking in midtown Manhattan on my lunch hour. I noticed a man with extremely blonde, long hair." If you know who Larry Norman is, he had long, blonde hair, extremely blonde hair. And she goes on, she says, "Being naturally inquisitive, I stopped him with the first thing that came to my mind. 'Excuse me, is your hair really that color?' And he smiled and assured me that his hair was not dyed. And meanwhile, I noticed that I was able to read the words printed on a sticker on his shirt that said, "Smile, God loves you." And I asked him, "Are you one of those Jesus people?" And he told me that he was, and he invited me to a nearby coffee shop, and where he shared with me in more detail what believing in Jesus meant to him. And he said that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, I stopped him, and I let Jesus know that I let Larry know that I was Jewish and that Jews don't believe in Jesus. But he continued to talk as if Jesus was still relevant to the conversation. And then he invited me to a concert at a church in New Jersey. Only later did I realize that he was the singer at the church. And so I went to Larry's concert, and I was impressed by what I saw and heard, and my friendship with Larry. My curiosity and my avid interest in reading were enough to convince me to read the Bible, give another look to what the Bible has to say. Once I opened up the scriptures, I realized that I barely knew God. And I couldn't help but wonder if Jesus might be who he claimed to be, that he might be the Messiah. So within days, I went back to the church where Larry had sung, and I sat in the service that I knew I didn't belong, not because I was Jewish, but because these people had a relationship with God, and I didn't. And I knew that Jesus just might be the promised Messiah, and I was frightened. So towards the end of the service, I slipped out, sat on the front lawn, and I knew I had a choice to make. I told God that I wanted to have a relationship with him too, and tearfully confessed Jesus as her Messiah. And that lady now runs the entire Jews for Jesus organization worldwide. You know, praise the Lord, amen. But it started with a hopeful Christian who walked in hope, who walked with a future view of what God was going to bring, who walked in hope despite his circumstances all around him, and who walked with a hope that had changed his life. And that hope led this other lady to Christ, who now influences many around the world. So the application here for us is when we're called to hope, we're called to serve others and to share that hope with others. And even if you don't feel like it at times, serve in ministry. Share that hope with others, because it will show you, it will help your hope. It will show you the hope that's inside of you that maybe you just forgot is there when you share it with others. And it's going to bring hope to others as well. Minister the gospel, and you'll find the gospel ministering to you as well, and find hope in God. As we close today, let's look at the final passage. The final phrase in this passage, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This is an odd phrase, and we're not going to spend any time on it today. The NLT says, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Because at first glance, we think, oh, it's our inheritance it's talking about. But it says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And this last phrase isn't so much about our inheritance as it is about God's inheritance of us coming, that we're all going to be in fellowship together in the future, in heaven, all together. God is looking forward to his holy people being with him, and it's going to be glorious. It's a glorious thing. That's what God is looking forward to. That's what we have to hope for, that our God is looking forward to us all being together in the future. And might we know that deeply. That is our hope. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would flood our hearts, that we might walk in the hope that you've given us, Lord, that our eyes might be wide to see all that you are and all that you brought into our hearts, Lord, that you would melt away those things of our world that distract us, that you would cause us to choose to walk in the new kingdom, Lord, with kingdom eyes, that the eyes of our heart would be kingdom eyes, that we would see the hope that you brought into our lives despite the circumstances and the despair we see in our culture, in our world around us, Lord, that we would walk with hope and that we would bring that hope to others, Lord, that they might have your hope as well. And we lift ourselves up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.